This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Reverend Poppy from Southern River, and it focuses on what the church confesses in Lord's Day 46. And in connection with that, he's also chosen to read from God's Word Matthew 6, the verses 5 to 15, and thereafter Matthew 7, the verses 7 to 11. So let's read that together. Now, Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far in chapter 6, let's move to chapter 7 and start reading at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So far from God's word. Let's turn now to what the church confesses in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. Question and answer 120 and 121. Why, it's on page 560 of your books of praise, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. After the sermon, let us sing from hymn 48, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying to God is one of the most delightful parts of being a Christian. The Lord is the kind of God who invites people to have an intimate relationship with Him. He pursues His relationship with us by speaking to us in His Word. And then He invites us to talk to Him and open our hearts to Him. That's pretty amazing. Most powerful, important people are not able to have a personal relationship with the little people. Not just anyone can talk to our Prime Minister, the Honourable Mr. Anthony Albanese. He's too busy to make time for all of us. But it's different with God. He's not too powerful, important, or busy to make time for us. Christ opened the way for us to talk to Him, and it is His greatest joy when we pursue a relationship with Him. But then the question becomes, how are we supposed to approach God in prayer? What kind of spirit do we need to have when we come into His presence? If you think about it, you realize that we have all sorts of different relationships with those around us. And that's not only expressed in the way we talk together, it's even expressed in the way we look at each other. A lawyer's penetrating stare is very different from the loving gaze of two people who were just engaged. The bored look of a student to his teacher is very different from a mother's tender attention to a hurt child. And beyond this, the way we look at other people changes from moment to moment. A grandmother's fond gaze can change dramatically when she sees her two-year-old granddaughter wobbling towards her crystal vase. A friend's thoughtless remark can change a smile into a grimace. So, real life, when you pray, how do you approach God, brothers and sisters? Not just as in human relationships. Believers look at God in Now, just as in human relationships, believers look at God in a variety of ways. Sometimes we approach God in such a formal way that we're not real with Him. We talk to Him about things we think would interest Him, but not about the real things that live in our hearts. Other times we look at Him with eyes of intimacy and love. Still other times, a deep sense of awe and reverence can fill our hearts when we approach Him. Which raises the question, how should we approach God? Should we approach Him like we would the King, with deference and respect? Or should we approach Him as we would one of our friends, with openness and intimacy? What kind of attitude should we have towards Him when we pray? So we will listen to the sermon on this topic under this theme. Christ calls us to pray to God as our Father in heaven and approach Him firstly with intimacy and secondly with respect. So I'll repeat that theme. Christ calls us to pray to God as our Father in heaven and approach Him with, and then we'll firstly look at, with intimacy. Approach our Father with intimacy. Maybe one way to answer the question of how we should approach God would be to see how God's people did so in the Bible. So how did people approach God and address Him? It really depends based on their circumstances. When David is struggling with enemies in Psalm 28, he calls to mind God's faithfulness and reliability and addresses God as his rock. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. In Psalm 18, when assaulted by enemies, David finds assurance in God's power. He says there, I love you, O Lord, my strength. In times of trouble, David confesses, the Lord is my shepherd. In the context of disease, God is called the God, the Lord who heals, Exodus 15, 26. And in the context of need, he is called the Lord will provide, Genesis 22, 14. In the context of warfare, God is called the Lord of hosts, or as we now have it, the sovereign Lord. And when his people are wondering what is going to happen to them, he is called the Lord Yahweh, the covenant God who lives up to his promises. In Exodus 34, verse 14, when commanding his people to be faithful to him, the Lord calls himself a jealous God. There are dozens of other names by which the Lord is referred to in Scripture. The point is that when God's people are in different circumstances, then they address God by different names. This is a wonderful way of approaching God in prayer. There are many different aspects to God's character, and addressing him by different names according to our circumstances is a way in which we can be led to reflect on different aspects of God's character. It is good for us to do this, for it will help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. But when the disciples asked Jesus how to address God in prayer, he told them, when you address God in prayer, call him our Father in heaven. Now, this was not a new idea. God was called a Father a number of times in the Old Testament already. So what does it mean? The first place in which the fatherhood of God is alluded to is Exodus 4, verse 22 to 23. There the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh with these words, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And so I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Here the Lord is shown as a father who cares deeply for the well-being of his firstborn son. When Jesus tells us to call God Father, then we will understand that the Lord is a God who cares about us deeply and wants to set us free from the bondage of slavery to sin. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, we are reminded that as our Father, the Lord is the God who gave birth to his people. We have our origin in him. He called us into existence. And after creating us, he also cares for us as an eagle hovering over its young. The image is one of careful observation along with tender love and compassion. And on that basis, God teaches us in this passage that we are not to act corruptly, for that is no way to treat the one who gave us birth and provides for us. But in the Bible, the language of the fatherhood of God is not only used in the context of his care and provision, it is also used in the context of rebuke. As a father, the Lord loves us so much that he is willing to discipline us when we sin. In Proverbs 3, verse 12, he says, the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. In a number of passages, the Israelites are addressed as sons of the Lord, but are then rebuked for failing to live like sons. They do not show him respect and obedience within a relationship of trust and gratitude. In Isaiah 1 verse 2, God says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for For the Lord has spoken, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. But then God's role as a father of his children doesn't end in rebuke. It's also the source of hope for the future. In Scripture, God shows us that even though Israel knew of the shattering reality of a broken covenant as they languished in exile, they could still turn to him in hope. As Jeremiah joyfully anticipates that God will make a new covenant with his people, he finds a foundation for hope in God's inability as a father to cast off his erring son forever. The God who brought his firstborn out of Egypt would bring the same son out of exile. Jeremiah 31, verse 9 to 10, with weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And again, a few verses later in Jeremiah 31, verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. While God's people lamented their unfaithfulness in breaking the covenant, they could still appeal to the Father heart of God, asking him to restore them and show them mercy. Isaiah speaks of this hope in the fatherhood of God, as well as in Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. It's extremely moving to read these passages. The Lord is not an angry older brother who is unwilling to forgive his little brother who is a brat. He is a compassionate father who comforts his children because he is willing to forgive their waywardness. How is it possible for God to do that for us? Why would he rescue us? Well, ultimately, it's because of the covenant relationship that he has with us. Jesus Christ came as the mediator of the covenant. When we damaged and broke the relationship, Christ paid the price to fix it. He made it possible for God to forgive us our sins and listen to us when we call upon him. It is on the basis of what Christ has done for us that he teaches us to address God as our Father. In John 20, verse 17, our Lord Jesus was talking to Mary immediately after his resurrection. She wanted to hold on to him, but he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The situation here is that Jesus Christ has just been raised from the dead. With his resurrection, the power of sin and death has been broken. What's the result? He wants to impress the reality on his disciples. The Lord is now not just my Father, he is my Father and your Father, my God and your God. For Christ's sake, you have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. And this is what Paul reminds us of in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. So how does a child approach his father? Usually what is fundamental to that relationship is that there is a deep trust and intimacy. It's amazing in this regard how often God's people cry out to him and plead with him for help after they have made a real mess of their lives. They are in slavery, in exile. They don't have great faith in God. Scripture tells us elsewhere that they worship the gods of the Egyptians, and yet they cry out to the Lord in their distress, and he heard them. In the book of Judges, we are told that when the people were prosperous, they forgot about the Lord and began worshipping other gods. As a result, God sent their enemies against them. And then, when they were in distress, they turned to the Lord and cried out to him. What would you say to them? You made your bed, now lie in it. That's not what our Father does. He is moved by their suffering, and he raises up a judge to rescue them. You know, in real life, a child trusts his father, depends on his father, loves his father. In healthy situations, a child knows that dad loves him and dad's going to look after him. He can chatter away about anything that's on his heart because his dad cares for him. He can ask for whatever he wants because he knows that dad loves him. It's amazing that in this regard, Christ even tells this parable of a persistent widow in order to teach us to continue to pray and never to give up. You can find it in Luke 18. You may remember that widow who kept going back to the judge to ask for judgment. And eventually, the unrighteous judge decides to hear her case, not because he fears God or even cares about her. He just wants her to go away. Christ commands us, be persistent in prayer. We know what that's like from our own children. If one of your sons doesn't get what he wants right away, he doesn't stress about it. He just keeps asking, Dad, can I have that new bike? Dad, you told me that when you were a kid, one of the favorite memories you had was when you got a brand new bike. Don't you want to give that gift to your son? Dad, if I had a new bike, then you wouldn't have to worry about me breaking down on the way to school. Dad, did you know that one of the ways you could show me that you love me is by buying me a new bike? If you keep reading through the rest of the New Testament, you see that the heart of a father displayed over and over again. Matthew 7:8-7 says that as a father, the Lord will provide for us. Just as our earthly fathers give us whatever we need, so also our Father in heaven delights to fill our needs. Our Father says to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Ephesians 1 tells us that as our Father, the Lord will give us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not only does God give us food and drink, shelter and clothing, health and safety, he also gives us peace and joy. Colossians faith, sorry, he also gives us peace and joy, faith and love, forgiveness and contentment. Colossians 1 tells us that as our Father, the Lord rescues us from the dominion of darkness. In John 10, this same message comes to us, for there it says that because God is our Father, no one will ever be able to snatch us out of Jesus' hands. In Luke 15, the parable not only compares us to a prodigal son who lives a wild life, the parable also compares God to the Father. Here the Lord is shown to be a Father who is compassionate and merciful with his repentant son. He rejoices when his son returns, and he is happy to slaughter a fattened calf for his son. The Lord shows himself as a God who is eager for the well-being of his children and willing to forgive us our sins against him. The picture of our Father that emerges from the passages of the Bible is that he is tender, yet firm. He is a holy God who at the same time is compassionate. He is willing to discipline, but also willing to forgive. He seeks our well-being and gives or withholds gifts, depending on what's best for us. He loves us and protects us. You are safe with God. You can have an intimate relationship with him. He loves it when you come to him like a child comes to his dad and relies on him. And how is that going for you, brothers and sisters? When you pray to the Lord, do you remember that God is your Father? Do you have, as our confession says, a childlike reverence and trust towards God? Do you trust him to look after you like a good father? Do you accept his providence in your life without complaining? Do you open your heart to him like a child with his loving father? I think that at times we do have that perspective, but at other times we lose it. Trusting God as a father can be hard at times. If you've been disappointed in the past, it can be really hard to hope that it will be different in the future. Sometimes you feel really guilty about the sins you committed. You wonder if God is willing to hear you. And at times, we can become fatalistic or even cynical. God will do what he will do. My prayers aren't really going to make a difference. At times when God disciplines us, we have a hard time accepting that from him. In our hurt, we may even withdraw ourselves. We really need a Savior. The good news is that Christ is willing to help us. He had an intimate prayer life with his Father. We often read of him removing himself to secret places to pray. He fully trusted his Father to look after him. He willingly accepted the cup God gave him. He was faithful to the end. There was this profound intimacy between Christ and his Father, and now he promises to give that to us if we ask him. In Romans 8, verse 26 to 27, we are told that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray as we should. He intercedes with the Father for us. He takes our prayers and makes them right before God. So as you look to him in faith, Christ will help you to trust God to be a good Father and will enable you to open your heart to him. That brings us to our second point. Approach our Father with respect. Now, the fact that we can be intimate with God should in no way undermine our respect for him. Sometimes it happens that when we get close to people, we lose some of our respect for them. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. In our relationship with the Lord, it is important that we still hold the Lord in high esteem and reverence, even though we are close to him. In the scriptures, we are often told that the people who saw the Lord had this very deep respect for him. One book in which the Lord drives this message home very dramatically is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was about to receive a difficult task from the Lord of bringing a message of judgment against the Israelites because of their sins. It was going to be really tough, especially because the people would harden themselves in sin, hate, mock, and attack him. God helps Isaiah with that. Before Isaiah confronted any of the Israelites with their sins, the Lord first confronted him with his holiness. Isaiah got to see the Lord on his throne in heaven. God was resplendent in majesty and awesome in holiness, with these powerful angels singing his praises. He was so deeply impressed by God's holiness that he not only fell to the ground in fear and worship, but throughout the rest of his ministry, he very commonly referred to the Lord as the Holy One of Israel. And he showed the Lord profound respect. It's what God wants from all of us. In Hebrews 12, God teaches us that when we approach God in worship, we are not just drawing near to God as the people in the Old Testament did at Mount Sinai. We actually get to come before God as he is seated on his throne in heaven. As a result, God calls us to have deep respect and awe for him. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord is powerful and majestic. When you pray to him, you may have intimacy with him, since he has drawn near to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he wants you to be extremely respectful of him when you come into his presence. It is for good reason that many fathers teach their children to be respectful before they come into God's presence in prayer. You are about to talk to the Holy God. And then our confession points out that another way to respect him is to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. The Lord is our Father who loves us. He is also the powerful and majestic God who has the ability to make anything happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed us time and again that the Lord is a God who is powerful to help and to provide us as we draw near to him. He simply spoke, and the centurion soldier was healed. He simply touched the eyes of the blind man, and he could see. He simply spoke, and Lazarus rose from the dead. You never have to wonder if God has the ability to make something a reality in your life. He is almighty and he has the power. And he loves to give us what is good. In Romans 8, the question is asked, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Draw near to God as your Father in heaven, brothers and sisters. He is a good Father who loves us. He is powerful and glorious on the throne, and he is happy to help us as we draw near to him in reverence and awe. Amen.